Again, this week, we'll spend some time in the closing verses of Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. We read this same passage last week, but as I said then, this is a passage that is really filled with some great truths. And so it's well worth our while to really remain in this passage more than one Sunday. In fact, hopefully we'll be staying in this passage even next Sunday. At least that's the plan of your preacher. But one of the reasons why I wanted not only to spend time in this full section, but to read it all repeatedly as one consideration is because it really does present one idea or one central thought. It's all about what it means to either be in Adam or be in Christ. And so we spend some time in this, we read it in its entirety, but then we'll be spending these various Sundays on it as we pull the truths that we found in it out and seek to apply them some to our lives. So having said that, let's read the text and then we'll turn to the Lord in prayer after I read. So this is Paul's word to the Romans beginning at verse 12, chapter 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we encounter this section of Paul's letter to the Romans once again, we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would guide us through it. Help us understand it. But most of all, Lord, we ask that you would use it to impress upon our hearts and minds how much we need Jesus Christ. We pray that we would understand that without Him we would be a people without hope, but that in Him we are made righteous, declared righteous in your sight. That in Him we receive the blessings of having been justified, and that in Him we are assured of an eternal life of eternal glory in the heavens and when Christ returns in the new heavens and the new earth. So, Lord, help us today. Guide us today. And as you do, Lord, we will give you the glory for the work you do in your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you were here last Sunday, you might recall that the way I began preaching was with an illustration. An illustration about the black and white, high contrasting photography of Ansel Adams. Now, I won't go into all of that again, but I will remind you all or inform you all if you are here and weren't here last Sunday, that the reason I began with that illustration, an illustration of that sort, was to try to impress upon our minds how often it is that contrasting matters like the light and dark of a black and white photograph, when placed in close proximity, can really often convey with greater clarity what the artist is trying to get his viewers to see. And not only is that true for the artistry of photography, but it can be also true in regard to the artistry of words. You see, the Apostle Paul, in these final words of chapter 5, is through his words presenting to us contrasting matters. And he's doing that with an overall purpose to improve our insight into what he really wants us to so understand. He wants us all, every one of his readers, to comprehend contrasting opposite realities of what it means to be a person in Christ as opposed to being a person who remains in Adam. Adam, the fallen forefather of all humanity. He wants us to see that being in Christ as opposed to being in Adam, in contrast, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, will change our hearts to accept who Christ is and what he means for us. You know, I think if I were asked to boil down Paul's purpose here to just one short statement, I would say that his purpose is just that. His purpose is to get his readers to know that there is nothing better for any sinner, which means every one of us, than to be found secure in Jesus Christ. And to present that great truth, and to get his readers to turn from being in Adam to being in Christ, what Paul does is to present several more contrasting pairs and to introduce them into our lives to help us to see our need for Christ. In this text, Adam himself is being contrasted with Christ. The sin that enters the world through Adam and which leads all to sin is being contrasted with a free gift which leads to justification. Contrasted as well are the results that accompany sin, that is death and the reign of death and things like that. And that's being contrasted with what accompanies the free gift, righteousness and the reign of righteousness and things of that sort. So we're given these many contrasting pairs, and they are being presented to us for our benefit so that we would see the benefit, the nearly unimaginable benefit that comes from being in Christ. And though I tried to introduce us to those contrasting matters last Sunday, the contrasting nature as to what Paul writes, we really didn't get very far into depth into the topic. And we didn't get there because we found after reading through the passage and after then looking again at the very beginning of the text, we found that where we were expecting a second prong to a first contrast being made, that Paul doesn't at first get to that. He lays only out the first half of the contrast and then he sort of pauses and he interrupts himself. I suspect that most of your translations, like the ESV from which I read, actually indicates that interruption by inserting a long dash at the end of chapter 12, or verse 12, rather. But that interruption is placed there by Paul for a reason. And it being there had caused me to preach through the passage last week with a mind to explore the reason for that pause. Paul begins the passage, remember, by saying, as we read before and as we've read again just now, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And after reading those words, one most naturally finds himself or herself waiting and anticipating for the corresponding contrasting truth. It's as if we expect Paul to immediately start saying something about the free gift and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. But the interruption is inserted by Paul, and it seems to be there to prompt his readers to reflect a little more upon sin and sin's consequence. Of course, we move on today, so I won't go much more into what we saw last Sunday, but please do have in your mind that sin really isn't so much a list of the wrongs we do. Paul speaks of sin here almost as if it's an independent power. It comes into the world. It brings death to the world, a death that spreads to all mankind. And it becomes apparent to us that what Paul really wants us to see is that sin really is more than all of our miscellaneous wrongs. Sin, at its heart, is the underlying matter of human rebellion against our God. A rebellion which always seeks to elevate ourselves to the place that He, only God, should occupy. Every wrong we do call sin. But every sin has as its root our human rebellion against our God. And that rebellion then becomes a power within our hearts that we really can never tame. We can never tame it. That is, unless we have a merciful intervention by our God. And as Paul has made so clear in this passage, that rebellion which we find in each one of us begins with the rebellion of the one man, the first man, Adam. Paul presents that to us in verse 12. And then comes that interruption contained in verses 13 and 14. Again, something we looked at more last Sunday. And the interruption just serves once again to affirm even more that any human action of placing ourselves over ourselves as if we are our own gods is at the heart of sin. Sin exists from Adam and from the time of the one command given by God to him to not eat of the tree of the garden. And it continued on and existed even before the written commandments of God were given that were not given until centuries later in the days of Moses. Death reigned in the world between those two times, Adam and Moses, and thereafter sin reigned as well. Sin has existed in every moment ever since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. And it will continue on after the law has been given until the return of our Savior Jesus. And I don't think I can emphasize enough the cataclysmic effect of that first sin. It brings into humanity the rebellious nature that indwells in every heart. It mars the perfect image of God in our first parents, and it continues on to mar that image in us. It upends the perfectly good creation crafted by God so that the world itself is subject to decay. Disease and death are here because of the sin of Adam. And all of that becomes a part of our present human existence. And it all has begun with that first transgression, a transgression that somehow sounds so minor to us, eating fruit of a wrong tree. But it can't be minor at all, because at its heart, what Adam was doing as he sinned was to start a revolution against the only God. But then amazingly, Paul concludes this interruption by saying something about Adam, something more about Adam that should sound to us as almost a shocking thing. Do you see it at the end of verse 14? Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Paul in this passage is making it clear to us that the one to whom he refers, the one who will come, the one who was to come, can be no other than our Savior Jesus Christ. But Paul has just said, sin came into the world through that one man who was a type of Christ. And because of that sin, the sin of Adam, death came into the world, and death spread to all men in the world, at all times in the world, because of sin. death reign, physical death and spiritual death, a separation from God and a lack of communion with Him. Death reigned from Adam to Moses and since the time of Moses, all because of Adam. And yet Adam was a type of the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't leave us there, does he? He then goes on to take pains to explain how in the world that can be. And he explains it even while showing how Adam and Jesus are such contrasting opposites as well. Adam can still be said to be a type of Christ in that as Adam's sin affected many, so also did Jesus. As God's free gift to mankind, it affected many. He affected many. Adam is a type of Christ in that both he and Christ represent many people of humanity. Adam actually represents all of humanity. When he stood in the garden, when he stood silently by while his wife was being tempted and when she ate of the forbidden fruit, when he kept his silence and then partook of the fruit himself that she had offered to him, he was the head of all people who would ever come after him. He was standing in that garden seeing the fruit and eating the fruit as our representative. He was doing it for us. What Adam did, he did for us. But you see, what Jesus did, he also did for us. Jesus went to the cross, bearing the wrath of God, poured out against sin on behalf of people of mankind. He did that as our representative. It's as if we were hanging there, bearing the punishment for our sin when he hung there. Except that we were not there at all. We never will be if we are in Christ. We don't receive the winepress of the wrath of God against our sin because the free gift to fallen mankind is Jesus, and it's his sacrificial offering, the giving of himself in our place. Briefly, I mentioned to you all last Sunday that many people often react so negatively to the thought that Adam should be our representative. So that by his sin, not my sin, sin comes into the world and then sin taints me because of him. His sin makes it so that all of us are born sinners and because of that, then we commit our own sins as well. But if we are ever, ever inclined to want to reject Adam as God's choice to be our representative in that garden, would we dare then also be so bold to reject Jesus? Would we dare to think that we could live a life free from sin ourselves and then go to the cross ourselves, not only to bear the punishment for our own sins, but for the sins of the many that Jesus bore? The ones that Jesus came to save. Yes, Adam was indeed a type of Christ. Adam was fully man and Christ took on full humanity. Both were there as God's chosen representatives to represent a body of human people. And both pass on to other people the effects of their obedience on the one hand or disobedience on the other. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. But having said that, there also remain such contrasting differences between the two as well, and between what Adam did and what Christ did. And the contrasting differences are what make it so plain that our desire should really be a desire to be in Christ and to have no comfort in only seeing Adam as our only representative head. You know, Paul introduces in this passage in chapter 5 the term free gift. I mentioned that phrase already some. But what Paul means by it is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the free gift. Jesus and his saving work. But the free gift is so much greater than the one trespass of Adam. It so much surpasses the transgression of Adam. If you just scan through our passage, we find the phrase much more repeated here, and it's repeated twice. And both times it applies to the free gift of Christ when it's being compared to Adam. But then as you read this whole passage, you come to find that really in everything Paul is writing, much more could be said to apply to everything associated with Christ. And we begin to see that here again by examining more in detail these contrasts in order to clearly see Adam and Christ, more clearly see what it means to be in Adam or be in Christ. And Paul starts by getting more specific with the contrast he presents in verse 15. There he says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abound for many." Now, Paul isn't saying there that the many affected by Adam are the same many that receive the free gift by grace through Jesus. That's not what he means. The many affected by Adam's sin is every human being who has ever lived or who ever will live. But to the contrary, the many who by grace receive the free gift of Jesus are a subset of that larger group. Not all people, but only those who have or will have a saving faith. And we know that because Paul's already made that clear in the letter, as does the whole of Scripture. It's been made clear that without a true faith, no one will ever become righteous in the sight of God. Not any person of any fallen race will become righteous except for the receipt of that free gift through a true and saving faith. But Jesus' sacrificial offering of himself, it abounded for the many much more than the one man's trespass. Because Jesus did not just go to the cross to die for that one sin, that first sin of Adam. No, Jesus died for every sin. Every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed by the many that he has come to save. Jesus doesn't just pay for Adam's sin. He pays for all our sin. That misplaced thought, that careless deed, that hurtful word, that pride, that lie, that theft, the gossip, the failure to help a neighbor who's in need, the failure to love God with a heart that is full, love him with all heart, soul, and mind. He pays for all our sins, adultery, murder, anger, every sexual wrong. Jesus pays for every sin of all his people. Jesus goes to the cross for Adam's sin, but also for my sins and all your sins. He goes to the cross for the sins of people of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, and for people of every era in all times of history. We have all fallen in Adam by one act of disobedience. But the free gift of Jesus Christ is a gift that flows with abundance because his blood covers every act of disobedience, every sin of all people, all those who he has come to redeem. And from there, the contrast goes on. Verse 16, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses, brought justification." And we see something similar also in verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." You see, by Adam's sin, the judgment of eternal damnation came to him, but it also came to the whole world. The condemnation and judgment of God are merited for all, not only for Adam and by Adam, but for every one of us descending from Adam, for all humanity. We all stand before God as ones guilty. Even at birth, we stand before God as guilty. And then we just add to our guilt by our many sins committed thereafter, by every wrong we do. Again, that's the grave result of one man's sin. But again, the free gift is not like the trespass. In Jesus, the free gift now covering our many sins, doesn't bring condemnation, but it frees us from condemnation. It brings us justification. You see, the free gift of Christ removes the guilt of our sin. Again, all because of the work of Jesus, the work he has done on our behalf, the behalf of his people. God forgives our sins, and he considers us as fully righteous and holy, not because of any true righteousness in us. We're like Adam. We are all unrighteous people. We're rebels against God. But God declares us righteous on account of Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And again, that happens as our sins have been placed upon him to be punished at the cross. We are forgiven all our sins in him because the condemnation and judgment we deserve has been paid by a sacrifice, and his righteousness is then counted as our righteousness. It's now as if when God sees us, the God who sees all, doesn't see our guilt. Because instead in us, in Christ, he instead sees Jesus' guiltlessness. And the contrast between Christ and Adam then continues on from there. It continues on and on. Some of what remains in this passage I will in fact save for next Sunday, Lord willing, but see with me yet today that some of the contrast laid by Paul in regard to how Adam is so associated with death is being contrasted with Christ, who is so associated with life. Verse 17 tells us that because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man. To the contrary, in the free gift of Jesus is the gift of righteousness reigning in life. Verse 18 adds that the righteousness that leads to justification also leads to life for all men. And then in verse 21, sin reigned in death, but there is righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, remember that this entire passage began with the declaration by Paul that the sin of Adam brought death itself into the world, a death that would spread to all mankind, death that was the result of Adam's first sin. Death exists in this world because of Adam's sin. And the result of that means that every human being, every one of us who has ever lived or ever will live, will always face an earthly death. And because of mankind's fall, as I suggested last week as well, that death is not just physical, it's also spiritual. In a fallen state, apart from Christ, by our nature, we are all spiritually dead in sin. Our senses are corrupted. We are opposed to anything that's truly good. In short, death spiritually reigns and physically reigns because of Adam's sin and because in Adam all people have sinned. But what is contrasted with that? What is contrasted and seen in Christ? It's the gift of righteousness reigning in life. It's life to all men. It's righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there is a contrast of direction for all of humanity in regard to Adam and Christ. Adam points to death. Jesus points to life. In Adam, death. In Jesus, life. You know, I don't often read many quotes from other people when I preach a sermon. But I was particularly taken by these words written by Horatius Bonar. Bonar was a 19th century churchman. He was a poet and a hymnist. We sing his hymns in the church. And he was a theologian. And he wrote these words in a book entitled Thoughts on Genesis. He says, in the first Adam, the first Adam dies and we die in him. But the second Adam dies and we live in him. The first Adam's grave proclaims only death. The second Adam's grave announces life. I am the resurrection and the life. We look into the grave of the one and we see only darkness, corruption, and death. We look into the grave of the other and we find there only light, incorruption, and life. We look into the grave of the one and we find that he is still there, his dust still mingling with its fellow dust about it. We look into the grave of the other and we find he is not there. He is risen as our forerunner into heavenly paradise, the home of the risen and the redeemed. We look into the grave of the first Adam and we see in him the first fruits of them who have died, the millions that have gone down into the prison house whose gates he opened. We look into the tomb of the second Adam and we see in him the first fruits of that bright multitude, the glorified band, the rising to immortal life, not through the tree which grew in paradise, but through him who that tree prefigured, through him who was dead and is now alive and who lives forevermore. You see, Adam and Jesus offer contrasting directions for our eternities. And the future life that Christ offers is indeed glorious. It is an eternal life where there will be no tears. Every tear will be wiped away, where death will exist no more, where there will be no more pain, no more crying, where night will be no more, where the Lord God himself will be our light, and we will reign with him forever and ever. And my friends, know as well that that eternal life is not just entirely a future thing. In Christ, it really does make every difference for us in every moment that we live in this dying world. In Christ, coming to life in Christ, we know that even as we live in this world, we can find contentment when we're in want. We can find peace when we're in struggle. We can find joy in seeing greater holiness and living, all because of the gift of righteousness that is now reigning in our life because we are in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we'll return to this passage next Sunday, again, Lord willing. But I hope all of us are starting to grasp and hold on tightly to what tragedy would mean for any of us to be content to remain in Adam, and what glory it is to be found in Jesus Christ. And may that knowledge then change the way we live now. May, for any of us who have not yet received Christ by faith, may the words of Paul be the beacon to us that tells us that we must rest in him. And then may we all be moved all the more to point others to Jesus, even contrasting him to Adam perhaps, for the purpose that more and more people of a fallen humanity might know the blessing of having our many sins forgiven. May it be that showing other people's Christ, maybe even contrasting them to Adam, him to Adam, is cause to help us see how we can elude the condemnation that we deserve in exchange for righteousness. May we show that to others as well. And may we use the words of Paul to help others to grasp that we need not die in Adam, because in Christ is found eternal life. Eternal life forever and ever. Eternal life for every moment of every life. Let's pray.